Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Book of Luke, Light Giver. And Luke said in the beginning, I want to write this and I want to be very concise. I want to be very specific in giving this report as having been one that was with them, observed and witnessed it. So that's what makes this such an interesting book, a report, this Gospel of St. Luke. John the Baptist has just sent two of his people to ask the Messiah, is this, I believe, this the advent, or do we wait for another? And Christ answered them basically by Scripture and sent them away. And then we pick it up in verse 24 of chapter 7. And this is what Christ said concerning John the Baptist. Let's get with it. Verse 24, chapter 7, word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? In other words, unfortunately, many people or like a reed, you know, the reed will blow whichever way the wind, it'll bend whichever way the wind blows. It'll listen to somebody over here, some preacher over here, and then he'll listen to some preacher over here, and he keeps bending, and there's never anything stable about them. He said, no, you didn't go out there to see somebody that's unstable. He was straight on. 25. But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. And John was right down at the Jordan, eating locusts and wearing skins. But it was the word that was important. It was what he was doing. Teaching repentance, that Father will forgive you if you'll repent and be a doer of that. Verse 26. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Verse 27. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way, thy way before thee. In other words, he was the messenger. As we noted from chapter 1 in verse 15 and 16, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Not that he was Elijah, but that he came in the spirit of Elijah, which means the ministry of Elijah. And Jesus is saying, this is that one. So you didn't go down there and hear somebody that could be shaken one way and then the other. No, it was John straight on. That's what God's word is like. That's what gives you authority in teaching God's word, is to teach it and not the traditions of men that make void the word of God. And naturally, where was this written? Well, in Isaiah as well as in Malachi chapter 3, verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Naturally meaning, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? It's a different dimension. And even that. But here on earth, he was the last prophet before Christ. And therefore, being that prophet, passing that word, preparing that way, aligning the people whereby they had ears to hear and eyes to see that truth that the Messiah himself would bring. It was a promise of God that it would come to pass exactly that way. Verse 29, And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. I mean, they came out of that river Jordan, they lined up. But there was a certain group that didn't. Let's read of them, 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. And that in itself is prophecy concerning the great book of Malachi and that one that would come. And you're not going to have it, but I'm going to read it to you from Malachi. Malachi means my messenger. Okay, that's what the word in the Hebrew tongue means, my messenger. So this is the message. Chapter 4, verse 3. Remember the verse I just covered in the book of Luke. The Pharisees would not accept. Verse 3, And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. 5, here it comes. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's a promise. What's it going to accomplish? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Lowercase, got it? Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so it is. He turned those that would not listen's hearts, not to the Messiah, not to Almighty God, not to Yahweh, that is to say, Yeshua, Yahweh's Savior, sent to earth for this purpose. But they refused him and turned their own hearts to their own father, lowercase, who was the prince of darkness. And that's prophecy fulfilled. You're always going to have that ilk with you. That one that will not believe, that one that will follow the dark side. It is written, and it always comes to pass exactly as our father reported it. So within that 30th verse of chapter 7, you have the fulfillment, or you observe the actual results from Malachi 4, verse 3 to the end. Returning then to chapter 7, the great book of Luke, verse 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? What can look around at them? What can we consider them to be? 32. They are likened to children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. In other words, what he's saying is, we played wedding like children in the street and played the music, but you wouldn't dance. And then we played funeral, a time of mourning, and you wouldn't mourn. And you see, this generation is never aware, basically. And the explanation follows. Verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath the devil. I mean, he was pure. Absolutely, the word of God pouring from John the Baptist's lips. And when these Pharisees came down to the Jordan, he said, you offsprings of the devil, of the serpent. And, I mean, he laid it on the line exactly as it was, not a reed shaken, but giving the truth. Verse 34, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Verse 35, but wisdom is justified of all her children. In other words, the wise really understand. They're not like the general generation, the offspring, that is to say. In other words, Christ came, and while the Savior was with them, it was a time of celebration. He did go to the publicans and the sinners. Why? That's who he was sent to. You know, you don't. The others were holy Joes. Okay, too good to even go around a sinner. Might get dirt on yourself. Well, that's what, you know, God wants salvation taught to the sinner, to the ears that need to hear that word and hear that truth. And that's the way God's ministry grows. God loves his children. He may not love what they're doing, but he does love them. And that's why he sent this Savior, and that's why he sent the forerunner in the spirit of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. If we were to say wisdom justifies, wisdom is justified of all her children, where does wisdom come from? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Wisdom, at the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, is to revere Almighty God. Why? Because all wisdom comes from him. And the most beautiful proverb of all, chapter 8, wisdom speaks. And when you concentrate and allow that wisdom to speak to you, you are justified into the service of the living God, knowing from the creation up to even this point and this time how complete that our Father is. No, our Father doesn't have all that much respect for goody-goody two-shoesers that won't even speak to somebody that needs a little truth, to share a truth that God, if God gives you a truth, you had better share it or you're cut off. That is so doctrinal that it can't be bypassed. I'll say it again. If God gives you a truth, he expects you to share it. It's for a purpose. But if you hide it, then he'll take that away from you. You won't have it long. And you won't receive any more until you share what he has given you. Verse 36 to continue. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Was he curious? Probably so. I mean, this Messiah was performing miracles. He was raising the dead. He was healing lepers, making the blind to see. And why wouldn't he be interested? Come and sup with me. 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she saw him, and when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. It's definitely stated she was a sinner. 38. And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Very expensive, but still anointed them. 39. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, reasoning to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, that shows you the hypocrisy of the goody-goody two-shoes. It's really too good for God. I mean, here is a woman that is showing compassion and is weeping as it's coming forth, needing that uplifting touch. And what does this one do? He's too good. I mean, she is a sinner, out with her. That is not God's way of doing things at all. And there again, holy Joes do not cut it with Almighty God. And what I mean by holy Joes is somebody that's so holy, they walk a little fine line and they say, don't come close to me, I might fall off. They're not willing to do anything for anybody other than try to work out their own salvation. that was done for them long ago if they'll participate. And the whole idea is to let it grow, to share it, to witness it, to enjoy it, and to let it spread to those that need. So he's reasoning with himself. Don't think Christ didn't know what he was reasoning. He can read your mind. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, and he saith, Master, say on. And he's going to dress him down pretty good. Listen to it. 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. 42. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Jesus puts this to this one, this Pharisee. 43, and Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. You know, people wore sandals then, and they walked on dirt paths, and your feet would get filthy, dirty. And it was customary that you would give someone water to clean their feet before they came into the house. He didn't do that. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She did that. 45. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. That is showing respect and worshiping him. 46. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with anointment. 47. Therefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. 48. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Now, and so it is. She needed the Savior and showed the compassion and the faith to know, I mean, being a sinner, she gave all her tears, the anointment, that is to say, very expensive, and worshiping him, knowing and feeling the Holy Spirit and the Comforter through this one Messiah. And certainly she had a lot of sins, but Christ is able. He forgave them just like that. Verse 49. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? 50, and he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And there you have it, this personal relationship with this sinner who repented through her actions and the very faith that she brought forth brought the miracle of forgiveness of all of her sins. She's got a clean slate. A new start in life as she walks out that door, as she goes on her way. A new creature. That's what faith does for you. And if you are a doubter, and you do not realize that Jesus Christ, even today, has the power and the authority to lift you, to aid you, to lead you. If you have no faith in that, then you are indeed missing a great deal. For as we learned in the last lecture, the woman whose son had died was on the rock. She didn't ask the Lord to raise him, to resurrect him. But the Lord, seeing the hurt, his compassion came forth. Do you think that the Lord's compassion today won't come out to you when you have the faith and believe and know the word is true? And these parables and these happenings were not just stories. They're learning tools that bring the very forgiveness of sins into your life and the healings that is necessary to carry forth the word. Faith will set you free. Chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Verse 2. And a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits, I repeat, evil spirits, and infirmities, that's weaknesses, Mary called Magdalena, out of whom went 7 devils. Now, I want to make a correction. You will hear many people in the world, circular especially, documentaries and so forth, that will call Mary Magdalena a prostitute. It's not written. That's not what God's word called her. She was possessed. Being possessed does not make one a prostitute. So it is not right to brand someone with a title when they're not guilty. And Mary Magdalena was not guilty of whoredoms. But the evil spirits were driven from her, 7 of them. That spiritual completeness then left her spiritually complete. Verse 3. And Joanna, which is the grace and the gift of God being translated, the wife of Cusa. Cusa means a seer. He's a prophet. Okay. Herod's steward. I mean, he was Herod's own steward. And Susanna, which means Lily, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. They assisted. Verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. He speaks in parables because it's not meant that everyone should have eyes to see and ears to hear. But to those that do understand the parable, then so be it. It's the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wisdom. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. That's a path, a hard path. And it was trodden down, packed down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. I mean, it was right on, it didn't get buried or planted, and it was consumed. Verse 6. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. There was nothing there, no soil. 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. I mean, just literally choked it out. These are agricultural terms that anyone that has gardening experience or farming understands and can relate to it very well. Verse 8. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." If you have ears to hear and to understand that parable, this is called broadcasting, okay? Like one man can take a bag of grain, and usually you can get about a 30-foot swath in broadcasting by hand this way, letting the seed fall wherever they may. And thank God that's what God's Word is. You see, the seed we're talking about, and it'll tell us in a moment, is the Word of God. And when you teach and when you sow the Word of God, don't expect every seed to germinate. It's not going to do it. They're not going to have ears to hear. And that's what the question is. Bless those that have ears to hear. Some of it's going to get choked out. But when it does hit just that one fertile ground, 100-fold, it brings forth. Verse 9 to continue. And his disciples ask him, saying, "What might this parable be?" Even they did not understand at that moment. 10. And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." That's a blessing, beloved, to be one chosen to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. "But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." In other words, ignorance is their bliss. In other words, their protection, because they're not guilty until they come to truth. Verse 11. Now, the parable is this. And now he's going to explain it. The seed is the Word of God. And you know, This is basically like today. God has granted us a platform that goes around the world by television and shortwave and satellites, and till we take that seed, the Word of God, and can spread it everywhere. And some of it will fall on a hard path. Some of it will fall on a rock. Some of it will be crowded out with thorns. But some of it will strike. And the truth, they'll have ears to hear. And the Word will spring to life within them. And they will understand the very wisdom and the mystery of the miracle of the mysteries of the kingdom of the living God. And so it is. Simple as that. The seed being sowed is the Word of God. Verse 12, "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." In other words, it might even be that you would say, "Well, that is a beautiful truth. I'm going to tell my reverend about that." And the reverend said, "Surely you don't believe that." And they wilt and turn away. They have no strength, no stamina to stick with what they know is the Word of God. Well, why would they do it? Because a reverend said it. Well, it said the devil was going to... Anybody that's a false teacher, that teaches against God's Word, is a false teacher. 13. "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the Word with joy." Oh, it's so exciting. "And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." It's so exciting when they see the truth that you can just feel it jumping all over them. And you think, man, they really took the bait that time when I'm a fisher of men. But then the hard times maybe come with the devil tempting them. And they get too busy with their own private lives until they don't have time for God. That's a sad state of affairs when how much you need Him. How much better it is for your family and your time if you have Him with you and in you. If you follow Him. Why? Because you have His blessings. Or you can just throw it all away. That's what usually they would do. And 14. "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." They're too busy. Too busy for God, and really too busy for themselves. too busy to be blessed because of the cares of the world. You know, a person that has eyes to see and ears to hear keeps up with the times of the world. That's current events. That's prophecy coming to pass in your lifetime. And a good student of God's Word always creates a marriage between current events and biblical prophecy to know where they're at and what time it is and what is God saying to us. What is the dispensation of this particular time? How can we understand that? That is understanding the mysteries of the kingdom of God, for that kingdom is coming. It's not that far away from us. So don't be robbed by someone that would pull you away from that fact. Let's go with the next verse, 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, they mean well, I mean they do it, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. That's to say they have endurance. Endurance is a wonderful thing. You know, there's hard times. And you can see somebody that'll kick up their heels and say, oh, well. But endurance means that you know God's word is truth and you stick with it. Why? Because you know the substance therein. And you know what it means to your life. And when you receive that good seed, you're not going to let anyone take it away from you. You're going to treasure it like a highly polished pearl of truth to guide you. This is why that Luke could say, I'm going to be so concise in teaching this that you'll have no problem in understanding it. All right, we'll pick it up there in the next lecture. Don't miss it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. But we've got to judge. It's our Father. And He requests that we leave the judging to Him. Judge not that you be not judged, okay? But do have spiritual discernment. It's a gift from God. Letting you know truth when you hear it. And to know falseness when you hear it. That's a spiritual gift of discernment. Letting you know which way to turn, which way to follow. And always thank God for that gift. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. Just as He knew what that Pharisee was thinking, He knows what you're thinking. He's got time for you. That's why He created you different than anyone else. You're unique. He wanted someone just like you. He loves you, but He may not love what you do always. So repent and let Him know you love Him. Return that love. That's what He wants from you, is that love. That brings blessings. Don't ever forget it. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. Bradley from Idaho. In Matthew 22:30, does that mean we won't be married in heaven? No, yeah, we'll be married. There's a great wedding takes place. First thing, rattle out of the box, you know. And the husband is Christ, and we're all the bride, the house of Israel, and all the people who believe. But we are in spiritual bodies, and they are eternal. As long as if you make the cut, and if you, they're eternal anyway. But God can snuff it out or blot it out if you don't make that cut. But and so it is. There, in other words, there's no reproduction or anything else. All the souls that God ever created are there. Okay, we got Jeffrey from Arkansas. I believe in God and His Word. My problem is that I am having trouble finding a lot of faith in God. My question is, will God hold this against me when it is my time to leave this world? P.S. Is there an inspiring place in the Bible that can help me find faith? And I see that someone has written a note at the bottom. It would be hard to find faith when he has been sick most of every day of his life. He's 13, going on 14 years old. Well, let me tell you something, Jeffrey. Do you realize that with illness and being perhaps fragile, that your witness is stronger than mine? Because the first thing someone would ask is, how can he have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And he's ill like this. Therefore, when you say, I still know he's real, and I know you have faith. I know that there may be some doubts, but no one's perfect. But I can tell by the way you question and that you're asking for a scripture from God's word that you have the faith. But a witness from you is more powerful than one from me. So on the day that false Messiah appears and you're delivered up and the Holy Spirit speaks through you, that's the scripture you're going to use. But how precious it is to hear from you, and you be of good faith, okay? Faith is what turns the lock. Prayer gets the key there, but faith unlocks the door to the very kingdom of Almighty God. So you hold tight. You're doing good, and you're my buddy, and I'm proud of it. Vav and Bobby from California. I would also like to ask a question. My late wife of 46 years passed, 5606, of lung cancer. During her last days, she began talking to her departed grandmother. It seems that her grandmother was sent to escort her to paradise. My question is, are departed souls on both sides of the gulf permitted to escort new arrivals to paradise? No. God puts those that are on the one side in holding. Well, why would he do that? Well, he can't trust them. Why would he, in other words, if it was somebody he couldn't trust and you sent them to escort someone that you have faith in, through that passing, that transition of going from flesh to spiritual body, then he absolutely, our Father is not a fool. If he can't trust somebody, he's not going to use them. Okay, that simple. And many of them that are on the opposite side of that gulf, those of you that are not familiar with that, I'm quoting and he's quoting from Luke chapter 16. We'll be there in a few days. Irene from Florida. Question, do you burn in hellfire like a fire in a fireplace, or do you burn on and on forever and ever? We love you and the teaching. Well, thank you. God is a consuming fire. Well, what does consuming mean? It means he consumes, that they blots out. Heaven is not a place where people are going to be squalling, screaming, and burning, and sizzling. I mean, that wouldn't be heaven on earth, would it? I think not. But when God says he blots them out, that's exactly what he means. You don't even remember they existed. So you can't shed a tear for them. You don't miss them because it's as though they never existed. God spoke and nothing became everything, and he can speak and everything can become nothing. He can speak, and those that are consumed are blotted out. End of story. That's forever and ever. All right? On and on. Okay, we've got Barbara from Georgia. Where do you believe the Antichrist headquarters will be when he tries to control people in the world? Will it be Rome? No, it's written in God's Word where it will be, in more places than one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. He will stand in the holy place, that's the temple of God, claiming to be God. Well, where's that temple at? Well, it's Jerusalem. Okay. Makes it very clear that it's Jerusalem. Also, in Revelation chapter 11, where the two witnesses are taken to, I'm going to use the Greek word pata, which is an arena rather than a street. And they are murdered there in that pata, that arena. And people, they won't bury them because they don't want somebody to say they stole the bodies away. They watch them. On the third day, in the same place that Christ was crucified, where was that? Jerusalem. That's where they set their capital at. Why? Because they mimic God. Jerusalem. I have one question. This would be Scott and Trish from Illinois. You have made a statement that if we watch your program and study the Lord's Word, that we don't attend a church. No, I said you're in a church. When you study the Word here, you're in church. We are a church. Okay. Shepherd's Chapel is a church and does all the duties that a church should do. And so it is. God sees that we are doing His work that is okay. My sister always says to me, if I am attending weekly services on Sunday, I am in training, volunteering for search and rescue. Well, that's fine. You know, to save people, Christ is the Savior. And to save people is admirable, and you're doing fine. What you want to do is listen to what God says, not what people say. People will mislead you. Until you see it in print in God's Word, you want to be careful how you follow man, this man or any other man. Make your own mind up and think for yourself. A person of your character who dedicates themselves and I understand that you use bloodhounds in this search and rescue. That's fantastic. Wilton from Alabama. Is the John in the Gospels the same John in Revelation? The John in St. John and the little epistles of John and the Revelation is all St. John. It's all one person. Not to be confused with John the Baptist, all right? But St. John, the disciple that Christ loved, God used him in all of those works. Mary from Arkansas, what kind of food do we eat when we are in heaven? It's manna, okay? Manna, as the great book of Psalms declares, is angels' food. And when you're in a spiritual body, as the very first question coming out of the box today concerning will we be married in heaven, as according to that scripture, states that we do not marry because we are as the angels. Why? Because that's a spiritual body. And manna being angels' food. William from Michigan, would you please explain 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17? I'd be happy to. But to explain 17, I have to back up to 13 and 14, which states, gives you the layout whereby you can understand. It says, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, that you better believe all those that are asleep or are dead in Him are with Him. They've already gone. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. They've already left. They're with Him. And then He goes on to say, we who are alive and remain cannot precede the dead. Why? They're gone. But at the last trump, that's the seventh, the farthest out, then we are all changed into the word air. There is not sky, atmosphere. It is breath of life, body. Okay. In other words, we change at the seventh trump into spiritual bodies, every last one of us. That's what it says. That's what it means. And don't ever let some would-be try to convince you of anything different. Check it out for yourself. Tommy from Washington, what unclean animals are we not supposed to eat? Any scavenger. You're not supposed to eat scavengers. That's the rule of thumb that makes it so easy to understand. Catherine from Oregon, how do I get some olive oil blessed to use for anointing? Well, man can't do it. You go to a grocery store and you buy pure olive oil, and all you have to do is ask the Father to bless it. See, God blesses it, man doesn't. I know that people have been led to believe, well, a preacher's got to lay his hands on it. No, God must touch it. Okay, all the preacher can do is ask God to touch it, or it's not truly anointing oil. So you yourself can pour a little bit of that oil. It's the healthiest thing in the world to cook with and use for foods. But put a little in a vial and ask God to bless that as anointing oil, the oil of our people. You see, that's what the word Christ means. Christos means the anointed one. The very etymology of the name comes from as rubbing with anointing with the oil of our people. So it's a Christian thing to do, is what I'm saying. Paul from North Carolina. Will people hear the seventh trump, and will people know it's the seventh trump? Well, they'll certainly know it, because it is one of the trumps that has a specific set time for every living being to change from flesh to spiritual bodies. So you're certainly going to know that. And at the first peep, the first sound of that seventh trump, as a matter of fact, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Twinkle of an eye, bam, that quick. We're all changed. That's the good, the bad, the ugly, the sinner, the saint. Everybody's judged, changed into a spiritual body, but a lot of people will still have a mortal soul, which means liable to die, going to hell. But a lot of people will overcome, and then we'll have the millennium to talk about the whole thing. Kathy from Kentucky, can the devil possess a Christian? Not unless the Christian allows it. The devil cannot, as long as you have Christ and the Holy Spirit within you, he cannot possess you. Why? You have power over him. We're going to get to Luke chapter 10 here in a few days, and you'll have a precious gift given by Christ to you. It's power over all your enemies, spiritually speaking. So, a Christian is not going to let that happen. A Christian is not a second-class citizen. A Christian doesn't give up ground. We take ground spiritually. And you order anything negative out of your life, and you do it in the power and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have it done now. No, a Christian cannot be possessed of a devil unless he gives up his Christianity and allows it. Martha from Texas, after we die and we go to heaven, does everyone who is in heaven come back to earth after the millennium? After the millennium, every living being will come back to earth. Many will during the millennium. They'll come back with Christ. He's putting an army there together now. Well, how can you say that everybody's coming back to earth? Because that's where heaven's going to be. Documented in Revelation chapter 21, especially verses 20 through, from verse 1. Heaven's going to, this, The city Jerusalem is God's most favorite place on the earth. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, he makes an eternal covenant with that place. That's his place. And he will take it back. And it will be the center of heaven. But heaven will be here on earth. So naturally, all the people will be as well. The beauty of the rejuvenating of this earth to get rid of all the pollution and everything is that all the bodies of water are dried up and the whole earth is rejuvenated where there's enough land for everybody. Gloria from Virginia. That's verse 1, Revelation 21. Gloria from Virginia. How did the races get their color? Because God created them that way. He created the races, the color they are, because he wanted them that way. And as it is written in the last verse of chapter 1, the great book of Genesis, which means the beginning, is he looked on those races and it was good. He liked it that way. That's why. Well, that's why he created it that way. Lily from South Carolina. When we die, will we see our loved ones in heaven and recognize them? If so, where does it say that in the Bible? Ezekiel 44, verses 20 through 25. If you're one of God's elect, Zadok, and you will not only recognize them, but if you're one of those, you can even go and help them if they didn't make it. Through the millennium only now, not the eternity. But through the millennium, you can go and get their act together. I mean, take names and kick dragon. So how could you do that if you didn't recognize them? Because specific relatives are mentioned. You can read it for yourself, Ezekiel 44, verses 20 through 25. Chad from Oklahoma. Is Michael holding Satan in heaven, or is Satan already cast out of heaven? Satan is being held physically, de facto, in heaven. But Satan's evil spirit can traverse the earth. This is why there is so much trouble, like on the full moon, the lunar tick, when that spirit is able to traverse, to influence people if they allow it. And that wickedness can come out. You see, there's for every negative, there's a positive. God allows Christ's spirit and his spirit, that is to say, the Holy Spirit, to traverse the earth. We have it. But also, at the same time, he allows the evil spirit to traverse the earth. That's why Mary Magdalene in today's lecture had seven demons, several evil spirits, that is to say, cast out of her. Because they are here. But de facto, he is not. But, as it is written in Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, Michael is going to boot him out de facto. That means in person, physically, in his own character, in his own body, on earth, claiming to be Messiah. He's claiming to be Christ, only he's instead of Christ, Antichrist. That's going to happen. And how many people, you know what his message will be? I've come to rapture y'all out of here. How many people are going to jump on his wagon because they're waiting for those words? It's written, it's God's word. It's precious. Have you read it? This is Faith from Michigan. What a beautiful name, Faith. Who named Jesus? Mary or the shepherds? I've heard of you through my grandma. Okay, Faith. You've got a good grandmother. She's wise. She listens to God's word, the seed, the true seed. The angel of the Lord named him, and you can find it in this book we're teaching right now, in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 21. The angel of the Lord named him Jesus, which is to say, being translated, Yahweh's Savior. And who is the angel of the Lord? Well, it's the very presence of God himself through the Holy Spirit. Craig from Oregon. One question. I know that there won't be any sorrow in heaven, but since we remember our loved ones won't be won't we remember the bad things that we did in the flesh, even though we repented and were forgiven? I've been haunted most of my adult life for the things I did when I was younger, and am curious if I will, through eternity, or will God blot out our memory? It'll be blotted out. And besides that, God makes it very clear that he doesn't have much patience with that. Because he said, when I forgive your sins, when you repent and I forgive your sins, I don't want to hear about it again. Got that? God saying, I don't want to hear about it. Why? Because it's going to be gone. And quite frankly, you need to kind of strengthen yourself up in that department, because when he doesn't want to hear about it, it's already gone. So don't hang on to it. Okay? It'll pull you down. Get rid of it. And I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, guess what? God loves you for it. Why? It's the letter he sent to you, instructing you and leading you, guiding you on how to be pleasing to him and others. So when you make God's day, and it does, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with